Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
There are some worship services where I get so excited about the music and what's going on, and like up front, the first time I stand up, I want to tell you about it, but I don't want to throw the performers off, the singers off, right? And so I was just like waiting for that last song because we practiced it in the hallway as you do, because I think that you sound best in the shower, and then in the hall, right, and then. Actually, not with Aaron and our team mixing, because they do a fantastic job. But I was so excited because when Heidi was singing in the hallway, I was like, oh my goodness, this is going to be, and it was, right? And when we have times and places where our vocalists really lean into and own the fact that they are doing what they are called to do, it's beautiful. And so anyway, thank you, team. And and Heidi and Ben and Tom for that. That was fantastic. So, but as we get into it today, have you ever had a moment where you have just paused, stopped, and thought, why me? Right? And not like the lowly, like, oh, like Debbie Downer type of why me? Why does this always happen to me? But like one of those moments of you pause and you think, how on earth did I get to this place where either this blessing or this opportunity has come my way, who am I to have this chance or opportunity? Have you ever been there before, right? Thinking some of the things that I've seen either in the past couple of weeks or whatever. Last week, Dennis lifted up Washington Street Studios and his pottery studio and how awesome it is. And then some of the other things that he had posted about how amazing, a member wrote how amazing the studio was this week, right? And so cool. And there are sometimes I'm betting, I don't want to put thoughts into your mind, right? But knowing you, Dennis, I bet you've had moments where you're like, hey, yeah, like what the heck? How is this a thing that has happened, you know? And I think that might be where Mary is when we hear this scripture reading from the second chapter of Luke, is that she's going, why me? That this messenger of the Lord comes, that Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you know, in our translation here, it's greetings, favored one, rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you. And she's going, seriously? Me? Do you know? Like there's this girl who has been called and committed or asked to bear the Christ child, and it's such, she is just nowhere on the map or a blip on the radar of anyone else, right? Thinking back now, I don't follow the royal family, Anglophile drama stuff like some people do, okay? But anybody that can be my fact checker, you can tell me afterwards. Okay, Heidi, oh, good. Okay, so back me up here. But so Prince Henry just got engaged, yes? Okay. Oh, good. You guys are with me on this part. Okay, right? Harry. That's what I said. Henry. Oh, okay. Well, I have on my paper Harry. I've got cliff notes for this bit, right? Okay, you don't pay me to know what's going on with the royal family. You pay me to know what's going on with the Jesus thing. So, so Henry just got recently engaged to Meghan. Right? An actress. And so anyway, but there was a little bit of scandal that happened there because of heritage background, and she is not necessarily the picture of what some would think as the royal family would be, right? She what? She is, right? She's a Mary. She's a divorced woman. She is of mixed race. She is like there's a couple of things, and I think it's been sensationalized. At least I would hope so. It's been sensationalized by the media to be like, there's a story here, not just, hey, a lady got a ring, you know? And so there's been a little bit of, you know, conflation, but still, She is successful, she is educated, you know, and she has these things going for her. Now, think about if the person who was to bear the future king was a teenager who had less than a middle school education from a town and place that no one knew about. There would probably be a little bit more scandal, right? And that's what essentially God is saying, is that Mary, for you, who is from a place that nobody's ever heard of, but her lineage is there, which is kind of interesting, right? From you, that you're betrothed to this guy, you're engaged to be married, but I want you to be the mother, the one who bears the king whose kingdom will never end, which is weird language, right? But it's something that folks who would have heard it at the time would understand about kingdoms and stuff. But one that has, you know, without end, there will be no end to his kingdom. Well, there has to be end to everybody's. We've seen that in history. No. This is different. So then who am I, Mary says, to be this one? And God says, you're perfect. You're the one who is the least likely choice, but do you remember, have you heard my stories before? I'm the God of least likely choices. I'm the God of the underdogs. You know, when I spoke everything into creation, and then there was this guy who, we'll just go through a couple of examples. You think about the guy who, after God's people were enslaved, there was this guy who didn't speak very well, and he said, I want you to lead my people. His name was Moses. And Moses came up, he was the king of excuses. God says, I want you to do this. And Moses goes, that's fantastic, but I don't speak very well. Well, your brother, that Aaron can speak for you. Oh, that's great, but they'll kill me because I killed an Egyptian. Okay, well, that's great. I'll make a way for you. But God, I don't know where to go. I've got it covered, Moses. You are the least likely. You are a murderer. But at the same time, there is redemption that can happen. There was this guy who it was said that he was a man after God's own heart. Who was that? It was David, right? And yet, at the same time, he wasn't a perfect guy. He was the guy that when being anointed, there was a time for a new king to be anointed. His dad just troops out all the other brothers, sends him to his sheep because somebody's got to watch him, right? And he was so an afterthought that he just said, David, why don't you go out into the field? You watch the sheep while your brothers, one of them is going to become the future king. And then down the line, the prophet comes. Nope. Are there any others? There's the runt of the litter out back that nobody thinks about. He's really a no-name guy from, a no-name, social status in the thing. I guess we'll bring him. It turns out that David's the one. We think about we'll kind of fast forward a little while to there was this guy, his name was Peter, and Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, but he was the one that then every single time during that final week or final hours of Jesus, that people came up to him and said, aren't you one of the guys that's been following him? And Peter didn't have a pedigree. None of the disciples really were the kind of, Harvard grads. They would have also made the British tabloids for like, look at who's hanging around with this kind of crazy rabbi and teacher. None of them were educated, but they were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were people who society had written off or who no one would have known their name, except maybe they would have spoken it out of fear because they had these positions where they could essentially steal from their own people, the tax collectors. And he said, come and follow me. And then there was this guy, Peter, who denied Jesus three times after being with him day in and day out, knowing who he is. And then it's that same Peter, that same underdog who denied Jesus three times, that Jesus comes and says, you're going to be the rock that I build my church on. God is a God of choosing the underdogs. And so, Mary saying, well, why me? Why me? Why me? I think that if... It was good that God chose Mary and David and Moses and all of those because it is the way that God works and acts. Mary was the least likely, but God was in the business, in the habit of choosing those unexpected to make something different happen. God chose her because she was lowly, as Scripture says, right? When she starts to speak and when she starts to sing the Magnificat, here's what she says. It kind of refers back to Hannah's song from the Old Testament, but Mary says this, With all of my heart, I glorify God. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God, my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Mary knew why she was chosen. It was because she was lowly. Because when God chooses the lowly, there is no question as to where it comes from, right? It's not the personal boasting. And so, as we look at that, as we've looked through Mary's life for the past few weeks or so, the first week we had the binoculars where we talked about Mary after the resurrection, looking past that horizon and finding hope that is kind of over there that we can then cling to in this season as we prepare for Jesus. And then the second week we had these journals that we talked about how at the foot of the cross, Mary may have been just 3 feet away from her son who was on the cross, and yet at the same time, that pain that was piercing her heart was already written in her story. Just like there's been some pain that has been written in our stories, and we are called, we are encouraged to journey with others in that pain, not to take it away, but to say that there is a way through this. And even on the cross, even at that moment where she was at the foot of the cross, probably praying that she could take away that pain from her son, he was doing the same thing for all of humanity. And then last week we had our compass, right? Our Layla didn't know what it was, GPS. And why would you know what that is? But it's a way that we see that Jesus entered into that temple and he said to Mary and Joseph, well, why didn't you know that I was at my father's house? I was in my father's house. And what this reminds us is that there are times and places in which God will reorient us. And if we're just willing to change course, right, it's not the GPS saying, oh, I'm recalculating now, but it's us going, there are clues and things in my way saying maybe I need to turn right or left to follow that path of blessing that God has in store for me. And so then today we find our water bottle, right? That Team Vargavue tried to abscond with. Oh, man. Next time. Oh, good. Just have now this Scooby-Doo mentality in my mind. Thanks, Paul. Would have gotten away with it too, if it weren't for you. Yeah. So we have this idea that now Mary is going to be this vessel, this one who is going to literally bear the life of the world, the future of the world, and the good gift that can be poured out to all of creation and all of humanity. And so here we see that in Mary's story and in Joseph's story, there's this unexpected choice of faithfulness that they choose, and there is something that changes the entire world because of it. That for Mary, it's saying, yes, it's Joseph, and saying, I'm not going to abandon them. And in all of this, there is grace that abounds. And so as we look at this, as we look at this word grace that we've been kind of talking about today a little bit, that you may have written down your understanding or your personal definition of what grace is, you know, it's this word charis that is translated and used 170 times throughout the New Testament. And so it's either translated as grace. Grace is about 87 times or so. It's translated as grace. And then other times it's favor. And here, I think that as we see the scripture today, in many of our translations, many of the Protestant translations, it says, you know, rejoice, favored one, for the Lord is with you. Now, some of the other translations will say, you know, Mary, and we've heard it before, more like Mary full of grace, if you have a Catholic background, right? And it's, you know, Hail Mary full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Sound about right? And I think that here, I think that our Catholic friends get it more right than we do. Because it's not just favor, like you're doing great. No, it's that she is full of grace. And what is grace? In some way, shape, or form, what we understand grace to be is that God is doing, or grace is something good to someone who is undeserving, right? And so when we talk about Mary, not just a favored one, but full of grace, it's that God is bestowing upon Mary, upon this teenager, something that is unmerited and something that is really good. And so here we see Mary full of grace, this gift that happens, that there's a lot of things that happen in this language that's used, but God said, you know, I'm going to bless you because it says more about who I am than who you are. that Mary, full of grace, is just a way of saying, I'm a good God. And so when we hear that, think that the things that we need to do is make sure that we are working towards an understanding of who God is that magnifies these gracious actions and this generous God. So some of us may have grown up with this understanding that God is just waiting to get us, that there is a lightning, kind of like Zeus, that there's this lightning bolt ready and poised, that if we step out of line or if we deviate one way or another, and that's not how we see God in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, right? We see God as being gracious and making a way, and this tender God who makes a way even through the sea for God's people so that they might come into the place where they need to be. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. And yes, there's some difference in perspectives of understanding and working with God, especially in the Old Testament where God is for a particular people in a particular time, and then this new covenant expands that covenant to the entire world. There's some ways that we talk about it that's different, but man, it's saying, you know, that you are welcomed into this place that I am gracious, and then you can reflect that. And so Mary, giving birth to this Christ child, making the Word come to life in flesh and dwell among us, the Greek word for it is Theotokos, or the God bearer. The one who is going to bear this gift of life, this one that can cleanse and take away, the one that can, now Jesus uses language that says, you know, those who are thirsty, come to me, right? Because I will give you a drink of the living water. And so when we think about this, we think about Mary as the vessel. And a couple of things then. So our so what question might be today, how might you continue to be filled with grace each and every day? Because I do believe that this understanding of Theotokos and God bearers isn't just reserved for Mary. It is in a very special way, right? We don't need, nor will we have, another God bearer like Mary. However, each and every one of us can be a grace bearer, and grace so resembling who God is and what God is doing in this world, then each and every one of us can be this kind of vessel that is a God, a life bearer. And so in the same way, we recognize that if God would choose Mary and David and Moses, then isn't it a logical chance that God would choose us? One of the underdogs, one of Melissa's ugly sweater gets it perfect today. It says Team Misfit, right? Because wouldn't it make logical sense that God would choose one of us on Team Misfit to come and be an agent of change, maybe not for the whole scope of the world, but for something and someone that matters, extending grace to those? And so what I've come to understand about grace is that, number one, we must be open to being filled up by God. And what that means is that we have an eye for the people that God has an eye for, a love for the people that God has love for, so that then even in that, even in serving, we might be filled up, because 1 Peter 5:5 says this, God stands against the proud and gives favor to the humble. And so one of those things that we recognize is that to be filled up means that we humble ourselves so that we might serve. Because when we're proud, man, some nasty stuff starts to happen, right? We think it's all about us. And what happens in all of these examples throughout Scripture is that we realize it's not about us, but it's about God. And so we point to that as some of those misfits and underdogs and people that are going, well, this clearly is not me because I couldn't do this. But man, I get to be a part of what God is doing. And we get filled up. But then once we're filled, what do we have to do to receive more of that gift and blessing? We have to be poured out, right? And so there's this movie called Fred Claus. I don't know if you've seen it before. Now, this is more my style than, say, the royal family, okay? But Fred Claus is his cousin, or is related to Nicholas, and so he needs a little bit of extra help. And so Santa comes and says, hey, I'll let you come and help work at the shop. And everybody knows that Santa, you know, looks at the list and checks it twice to find out who is naughty or nice, right? And so what Fred does is he has this epiphany that probably Santa already knows, and that's that sometimes the people who need the gifts the most are the children who are the ones, they are not naughty. Oh, that's one of my least favorite things in the world, right? The children are not, though we just sometimes make naughty choices, right? And sometimes those of us who are misfits and underdogs, some of us that maybe makes those naughty choices are the ones who need that gift the most. Isn't that the same as grace? Of going, man, maybe somebody just needs to know that they are loved. Maybe somebody just needs to know that they have a gift that includes them into the family, that gives them life, that makes them clean, that allows them to see that they are part of something bigger than they would have ever expected. Man, that's pretty deep for like one of those types of movies, right? Whew. And so one of those things, maybe the kids, yeah, that need it most are the naughty kids. And so this week, maybe what you do is you practice this kind of grace and give in small blessings ways in which maybe you know some people who maybe have made poor choices and have hurt you in the past, and maybe you send them a Christmas card. Maybe you let them know that they are loved. Maybe you just kind of help mend that fence, because we know that when we bind up and when we put a cap on that way that we can, then I've got all the blessing I need, what happens is that then we kind of conflate the grace with pride, and we start to think that, oh, well, all this goodness is all me. But when we start to pour it out and we are filled back up again, we realize, no, actually, it's all God. And we make ourselves ready for the manger that's going to be filled in 1 week, not with yet another one of these types of things, but with the Christ child that brings gift and life and light to each and every one of us. And so as we sing our next song, as we sing our final song in just a minute, I'd invite you, as the Spirit leads, if you would like, that you can come up and you can just touch this water, being reminded of that gift that God has, that gift of the way that God then cleanses us in our baptism, that gives us life, that gives us meaning and purpose, and that grace that then covers us even when we don't deserve it. So you're invited to do that, but let's close with a word of prayer. Wonder-working God, we just give you thanks for the ways in which you remind us that we are invited to be full of grace and then poured out for you, so that we might recognize the way in which, God, you call us to be a living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. And so, God of grace, as we sing, as we offer ourselves, as we come and touch the water, remind us that we are yours, that we are the vessels that transport your grace to the entire world. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.